Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Thirty winters ago, the war tore a hole in the sky. Only a few survived. Our only hope is in my hands.
Cursed be the ground for our sake. For out of the ground we were taken, and to the dust we shall return.
Well, the movie's called The Book of Eli, starring Denzel Washington, and there's been a lot of press surrounding Washington about his spiritual journey, his Christianity. This movie about a man carrying a Bible westward in a post-apocalyptic world brings a lot of that to light. Joining us to talk about that and the need for journalists to understand how evangelicals speak, and we'll talk briefly also about a recently late journalist who was very concerned about religious coverage in the media, although she herself was something of a religious liberal. Terry Mattingly, he's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the book Pop Goes Religion, founder of GetReligion.org, and he writes the weekly On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service. Terry, welcome back.
Hello again.
You recently spoke with Denzel Washington, the new movie that's out starring him, The Book of Eli. Did he approach his latest role with specifically Christian ideas in mind?
Well, I think it's clear that the original screenplay for this movie, which everybody agreed was even more overtly religious than the movie that got made, the screenplay attracted Denzel Washington's attention. I think it's safe to say that this didn't start out as like a kung fu meets machete action flick, and then these two very secular directors said, "Hey, wait a minute, maybe we could have a guy carrying a Bible." You know, I mean, I don't think that's how this movie came about. What probably happened, as we patched together the story here from talking to different people, is that you had this very unusual post-apocalyptic Western with this guy carrying the last Bible west, and that subject intrigued Denzel Washington. Because Denzel Washington not only signed on as a producer, he's not only the star, he's one of the producers, and then he made the interesting observation that for the first time, one of Denzel Washington's own children, a 26-year-old son, who Washington simply described as intensely spiritual, the son also played a role as producer, for the first time becoming involved in his father's business, so to speak. So I think it's clear that it was something in the script that appealed to Denzel Washington. And I don't know if you know, Washington has in recent years been involved in several projects related to the Bible. For example, he and his wife were the readers in that recent very high-profile effort by African-American Christians to produce their own audio version of the Bible. And Denzel Washington and his wife read the Song of Solomon, for example. So, I mean, he has done some interesting things related to Bibles and Bible studies in recent years.
Denzel Washington's got to be aware of the fact being a high-profile Christian in Hollywood is kind of a tightwire act, isn't it?
Well, yeah. It also, however, in his case, you're dealing with a man who grew up in the church, whereas, say, Mel Gibson's family was controversial from the start, you know, in terms of its brand of, its brand of Christianity. Yeah, I think it's really two different situations. The other thing about that's interesting, we don't need to get into a long discussion here of Mel Gibson, but I think it's fascinating that Gibson's life tends to go up and down with the degree to which he is involved in his faith. I mean, he had a lengthy period of time of stability in his marriage and his family, which corresponded with his involvement in church. And in specifically related to the time of the Passion, I mean, he was describing himself, and others were describing him, as a daily mass Catholic, and that he was going to confession like every day. And as Gibson always emphasized, he had plenty of things to confess. I think you'd make a case that in his life, you know, his faith went up and down with his action, with his practice of the faith. Meanwhile, Denzel Washington was pretty public about the fact that he had wandered away from the church. He said his experience in Pentecostal Christianity was so powerful, and he was very blunt about that in this roundtable interview. He said, I know that this stuff is real. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It was so powerful, it scared me to death. He said, I ran away from it for a long time. Well, if you'll think back in your movie history, you might remember that just over a decade ago, Denzel Washington made a movie with Whitney Houston. And this was one of the first times he acted, I believe, as a producer, and it was called The Preacher's Wife. And it was a kind of a comedy, music, you know, remake of the famous Cary Grant movie called The Bishop's Wife. And it was in doing interviews for that that Denzel Washington first began to really openly talk about the fact, yeah, I have gone back to church. I am active in church again. My wife and I have, you know, we've been through some rough times, and Hollywood's a rough place, but we are back in the church. We are back on track. And ever, you know, for more than a decade, he's been very active in one of the largest Pentecostal congregations in greater L.A., and I believe a couple of years ago dropped a gift of about $2 or $3 million on them for the sake of building not a new worship center, but like a new center for youth or something like that. So he is, by all accounts, pretty much an active churchman in that congregation.
You have written recently about the press's coverage of Sarah Palin's comment when she was interviewed about being chosen as the running mate for John McCain in the last presidential election. Her calm, her repose, and then the comment she made, it's God's plan. You say the press has again failed to consult its evangelical lexicon. What do you mean?
Well, once again, this is a strange situation journalistically. The point of my column was not so much to defend Sarah Palin, but to point out that journalistically, I don't know what she said, and I don't think the press does either. They're dealing with a secondhand quote by a politician a political activist in the McCain campaign who has made it his full-time job to slam Sarah Palin now for many months. And that's where this thing, she just said it's God's plan, that quote comes from. Well, if you speak evangelical and if you've read any of her book, you know that the odds are like 100 to 1 that she didn't say, this is God's plan for America. What she probably, almost certainly said instead was, I believe that this is a part of God's plan for my life. Now, in her book, like any evangelical, Palin talks about this sort of thing a lot, and it's not always good events in her life. I mean, she's trying to figure out God's working in her life, whether that is anything from an unforeseen crisis pregnancy, which becomes a blessing, to the fact that she entered politics for the first time through a very interesting and kind of strange series of events, which she would say, looking back in hindsight, she believes was a part of God's plan for her life. You know, it's like there's nobody in newsrooms that's ever met an evangelical or is familiar. You know, evangelicals have been known occasionally to say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? I mean, I seem to have heard that phrase somewhere. That's just basic evangelical language to say, I'm looking for God's plan. I'm looking for what God is doing in my life. It's like they've never heard this before. And the probable fact is that they haven't.
Well, when we come back, it sounds like Sarah Palin is simply saying it is providential, at least in an individual sense. Why can't the journalism community understand that? That's an old American idea. More with Terry Mattingly right after this.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over casserole in. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking with Terry Mattingly in the middle of a conversation on the need for journalists to understand how evangelicals speak, and maybe for evangelicals to understand their language and how it is heard by the secular media. What I'm wondering about, Terry, is the term providence. I mean, Sarah Palin could have simply said it's providential for me personally, this, and that would have probably rung true, and it's a very old concept in America, God's general providence. When was the ability to understand evangelical speak, in even that sense, lost?
See, that's the kind of mainline Protestant, Catholic, cultural language of religion that an Eisenhower or somebody like that, or let alone an FDR, you know, who talked about providence all the time, that language has been broken down and shattered by the rise of the religious right and the fading and the death of the mainline coalition that used to dominate American religion in the press. In other words, that was all kind of safer language. Now you've got these people who clearly constitute a threat to many of the liberal values as the press would interpret them. So it's also much more politically charged. And let's also face it, evangelicals love to use that inside baseball language that they have. And sometimes they don't seem to care if anybody else knows what they're talking about. Well, that can be disastrous, you know, when you're saying that, and there's a reporter out there. In the book The Elements of Journalism, which is a famous little book on ethics and practice in journalism, there's a great example in the chapter on journalistic humility where a New York Times reporter discusses the fact that there was this event at the Capitol. It's a religion reporter telling the story, someone who does speak evangelical, even though I believe the reporter in question is Jewish. But she said someone was covering this event where charismatics were all on the steps of the Capitol, and they're praying for God to heal the land, they're praying for an end to abortion, and they're praying for the protection of marriage. And then this Pentecostal pastor, you know, says, and right now we want to all pray that God will just slay the U.S. Congress. You know, well, you can imagine there are reporters out there going, what? And some people printed that remark just head straight on, as if, even while the Republicans have control of the Congress, I might add, this Pentecostal pastor is actually asking for the death of the entire U.S. Congress. Well, there was nobody there that understands the Pentecostal language of slain in the spirit, right? It's like this Pentecostal pastor should be holding up like flashcards or something, or at the beginning of the rally they should pass out some sort of evangelical to English phrase book. You know, there's a lot of evangelicals that just don't care if anybody understands what they're saying. And in the case of Sarah Palin, I'm sure she's sitting in a situation that she considers private. She's at the home of John McCain. They're all sitting around talking and sharing, and an evangelical in that setting is pretty much just going to let it rip, right? And she got seriously misinterpreted.
Let's be particular about that. How would you say most journalists interpret a statement like, it must be God's plan, or it's God's plan for my life?
As an incredible statement of ego that God wants them to be vice president of the United States and go on to run for president and defeat Barack Obama. That's how they heard that phrase.
So
in other words, God has ordained me for higher office, not the events in my life are unfolding and I'm trying to understand what they mean with God's help.
So do us all a favor, make a case on both sides. Number one, as a journalist, that journalists need to acquaint themselves as much as they can, if they're going to cover religion and religious people, with evangelical speak. And make the case on the other side as well that evangelicals would do well to realize that there is a failure to communicate going on here.
Well, I don't think I have to make a case. They're both just basic professional behavior. I mean, if the evangelicals would like to communicate with the world that they're supposed to be trying to reach, it would help to use English, okay? Especially if they're going to talk to the media, which right now, for better or for worse, has a high number of people who are either secular or vaguely spiritual orientation. And, of course, one of the things I always stress, too, it would help if a couple of Christian colleges, maybe even, dare I suggest, some Lutherans, it would help if their colleges would treat journalism as a part of God's creation and encourage the occasional Christian kid to study it and go into the mainstream press. Not because we need a lot of born-again people running around in newsrooms to redeem them or something. I mean, if Christians ran newsrooms, we'd just mess them up in some new and unique way. But it would help if there was enough diversity in newsrooms to where when a story like that hits the desk and everybody says, oh, look, Sarah Palin's talking about God's plan, you know, she's a part of God's plan, that someone there says, well, yeah, but what did she actually say? I mean, did she say, yeah, I mean, and then treats it as journalistic material. Right now, Christian colleges from coast to coast are doing almost nothing to raise up any people to work in those newsrooms in a professional manner. And I think we're in our own way as much to blame as the supposedly secular people who run the newsrooms.
Okay, why is that? Why have, Ed Veith, formerly of World Magazine, but now Patrick Henry College, has observed that Christians have abandoned their posts in some of these vocations. Why so for journalism?
Well, I think, first of all, journalism makes them uncomfortable. I think they much would rather have their kids doing public relations. I mean, and there are. I mean, you're going to ask me here for a four-hour sermon, or you need to come to Washington and take part in the Washington Journalism Center program, because this whole argument is the center of our entire program here in Washington. But suffice it to say, a lot of Christians really honestly don't like journalists and don't like journalism. There are a lot of others who just simply misunderstand. And they think good journalism means someone is going to tell my story exactly the way I would want it to be told, which is not the same thing as saying if I'm involved in a controversial situation, good journalism is a story where I get to tell my side of the story and the people who disagree with me get to tell their side of the story and both sides are told accurately, right? But a lot of Christians don't want that. They honestly want public relations. Now, I honestly think a lot of conservative Christians have begun to realize that if you had 50-50 accurate coverage in the media of many of our society's most controversial issues, it would be a miracle, and they would fall down and call the newspapers blessed, to go into evangelical speak for a moment. But we're going to have to accept that journalism is a part of God's glorious and fallen creation, and we're going to have some people go into journalism to add to diversity so that newsrooms have some people in there who speak different languages, who understand different types of people who live in the United States. Having the occasional Pentecostal copy editor wouldn't be a bad idea. Having the occasional evangelical who can write a lead and understand other religions, these would all be good things for journalism, and then indirectly for the people who read the newspapers.
Finally, and in that vein, tell us about the recently late Deborah Howell.
Well, we talked about that the other day, if I remember correctly. Deborah Howell was a unique individual. She was a very liberal Christian. She started off secularist, then she became active in the Episcopal Church. She was very openly and abashedly liberal, but she came through time to realize how important religion was to American life, and she became an outstanding and articulate advocate of better religion coverage in the mainstream press. And the way I like to sum it up is that Deborah Howell hated to see newspapers attacked by critics because she thought it was bad for newspapers. The only thing she hated more was when critics attacked newspapers and they were right. And she once told me that she thought it would be great if newspapers did a better, more accurate job of covering religion, and even a better job of more accurately covering religious conservatives, because it would eliminate a lot of the criticism of newspapers that was valid criticism. She was not knocking these people for criticizing. It just pained her that so much of the criticism was valid. She said if the press would only do its job, then the press would have more authority and more credibility, and she thought that would be good for our country. And I would have to 100% agree.
Folks, you can check out Terry Mattingly's columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the book Pop Goes Religion, founder of GetReligion.org, and he writes the weekly On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service. Terry, thanks.
You betcha.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll play Soundbite of the Week, as we do every Friday on the program, our simple little game where we play four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio, and all we ask you to do is listen and then call and vote for Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource I happily recommend to the listeners of Issues Etc. Why? Because it's a study Bible that does more than your average study Bible. It provides devotional resources as well as all the other guides that you need. Most of the work in there is completely original. That does not mean that they're coming up with new ideas. It simply means that they have started with good, sound, and original Lutheran scholarship surrounding the text of the Bible. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible, issuesetc.org. You'll find it right there at the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about this great resource, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.